It's amazing, I've been a preacher 50 years and still hadn't figured out how to work the sound system. I just hope he put a good sermon in that in this little box you just gave me. But anyway, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And you know, as a missionary, I always have, or and an evangelist as well, have three things that I feel like that we ought to accomplish every time we have a meeting. Number one, we ought to learn something. We ought to learn all we can about the Lord's work, about His Word, and about what He's doing around the world. And God is at work around the world. Amen. He's in control of it, and I'm glad He is, and I'm not, or anybody else is. But anyway, what a great God we have. And then not only that, but then we ought to, and the old timers weren't afraid of the word feel. I think the charismatic movement's got us a little shy of using words like that. But the old timers used to say, you ought to know something, but you ought to feel something. And that means an urgency in your heart. So we got to know, and we ought to feel that we have a responsibility to reach this world with the gospel. And then not only that, but then He wants us to... What I've done, I've switched messages this morning. It's taking me a long time, trying to do it from memory. But anyway, so we need to, but then we need to what? After we know something and feel something, we sense our responsibility. Then we got to what? Do something. How many of us have ever been convicted about something we were maybe not doing? And we maybe go forward in a service and kneel and pray, but go home and never do anything about it. So if we stop short of the third one, we'll never get anything done. So I hope we can. But let's look at this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me congratulate you and your pastor for setting aside some days to emphasize revival, emphasize missions. All of it goes together. And so whatever you get, it goes right together. So look, if you would, in 1 Peter... And if you just fold that paper in half like I've done mine, it's easier to handle with your Bible. And you probably have already figured that out. But anyway, there's a lot of ignorance in this world about the Word of God. Probably more so than I've ever seen in my lifetime. We've had young people come into our church that were not used to coming to church. And they would be in a Sunday school. This happened twice or three times that the teachers told me about. And he came in, and the teacher said, well, let's open our Bibles. And they started opening their Bibles. She said, well, I'll give you one, son. He didn't have one. What is a Bible? He didn't have a clue what a Bible was. And you can tell if they're faking it, you know. But he was serious. He was confused. And then another kid, wasn't much after that, the Sunday school teacher told me, said one came in, and when I mentioned Jesus, they raised their hand, and they said, who is he? Is he a baseball player? Really sincere thinking. They didn't know him. That's in America. That's in the Bible Belt. And we're in trouble. So we need to make sure we know what the Bible says. Amen. And there's such ignorance. I remember this one guy, he was all stirred up. He'd been to a Soar the Lord meeting or something like that, and he got all stirred up about soul winning. So this preacher decided, man, I'm going soul winning Monday morning. I get home, I'm going soul winning Monday. So he went out, he was in a rural area, and he went out in the countryside, and he said, Lord, you just help me, because I'm soul winning today. He was all stirred up. So he knocked on the first door out in the country. Guy came to the door, and he said, sir, he said, my name is so-and-so, and I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm just going to tell you, I'm here to talk to you today. Well, yeah, go ahead, son. Go ahead, sir. Yes, sir. Go ahead. He said, are you a part of the Christian family? He said, no, Joe Christian lives about a mile down the road down there if you're looking for him. He said, no, I'm not talking about that. Are you lost? He said, young man, I've been living here for 46 years. I know right where I'm at. I am not lost. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, I mean, are you ready for the judgment day? And the old boy said, well, what day is it? He said, well, it could be Tuesday. It could be next Friday. It could be next week. He said, when you find out what it is, let me know. My wife will probably want to come. A lot of ignorance about the Bible, isn't there? But anyway, and I've got too much of it myself. But let's look at growing in the Lord this morning. If there's anything God wants me to do and you to do is grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not growing, then we're going backwards. I believe the Christian life is the greatest life a human being can live when it's lived according to the principles that God has laid down in His Word. Nobody's got it all together. We all struggle. Original sin has really messed us up. Amen. But I'm glad that God's a God of grace and He saves and helps. But one thing, God has a lot of purposes for us, but one thing, He wants us always growing, maturing. You know, we're on a journey. It's going to, if you're saved this morning, you'll end up in heaven on this journey. But along the way, God, there are so many things that God has for us, and one of them is to grow spiritually. A person who's not growing spiritually is carnal, and it'll affect your own life. It'll affect your children, your family. It'll affect you on the job. It'll affect you wherever you are, whatever you're doing. It'll affect your church. If you have a church full of carnal people, preachers got real problems. And so God wants us to grow. Now I want us to read about five verses here. I'm going to read three, and I'm going to ask you a question that I want you to answer after we read these three verses. That's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. We'll start with verse 23. Here's the question. You raise your hand if you know the answer after I read the scriptures. From this portion of scripture, what does God say is the chief element that the Holy Spirit uses to get people saved? Let's read it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, it's temporal, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So in that passage, and I believe it's pretty true all through the Bible, what's the key element the Holy Spirit uses to bring people to Christ? Word of God. That's exactly right. The word of God, the gospel. All right, now I want to ask you a second question. Chapter 2. The second question is, what is the element that the Holy Spirit uses not only to get us saved, but to sanctify us, to help us to mature and grow in the Lord and be in our spiritual life where God wants us to be? Let's see what He uses to do that. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, next verse there on chapter 2, all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Somebody tell me. What do you grow? What does the Holy Spirit use to help us grow? The Word again. Oh, it's the Word to get us saved, and it's the Word to help us to be the kind of Christian we ought to be. Isn't that wonderful? God put it all in one book. And we don't have to have two or three books. That's wonderful. Well, a lack of spiritual growth is a hindrance to any Christian, and it's a hindrance to any church. But I want us to look at some things this morning, if I can, and I'm going to give you something, I hope, very practical that you can take to the house. And that's why I want to give you a little handout and maybe put it into practice. I thank God that He saved me. I know if you're a Christian this morning, you thank God for the day that you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a day that a lot of people in Baptist churches don't even know what the gospel is. What is the gospel, sir? Oh, it's that stuff in the Bible. Well, what is it actually, the gospel? Well, that means it means what God wants us to know. You know, they have all kind of definitions, but the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, how He was buried, and how He arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And the Bible said that Jesus wants us to go around the world and preach the gospel. He wants us to do it where we work at. He wants us to do it where we live, in our neighborhoods, in our towns, everywhere He wants us to do it. So as we think about that, I'm glad to be saved, but I'm glad that God has even greater things than that for me. It's hard for me to understand how they could be any greater, but they certainly are some great things after we get saved. You know, a wedding, it's kind of like our growth in the Lord is like a wedding. A wedding, your wedding day, somebody tell me your anniversary. A man, has to be a man. When? December 19th. December 19th. Hey, you got one coming up, brother. Don't forget it. I won't ask him how many years. He might not know that. But anyway, it won't embarrass him. So December the 19th, y'all got married. You have a marriage certificate or anything like that? Does it say December 19th on it? A specific day. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, it sure does. Well, you know what? I can tell you the day I got saved. Now, some people can't do that. They can't remember on a calendar what day they got saved. That's okay as long as you're saved. Amen. But when a person is married, that's an event. That's an event. It happens in one day. In fact, it takes less than an hour to do all that. Of course, it took you a lot of money and a lot of time to get it all organized. But anyway, so it's not very long, but it's an event. And he just went back to the date that he got married. But you know what? I could ask him right now, what about a marriage? Is that a one-time event or is that a lifelong process? That's a lifelong process. So I got saved on my birthday, by the way. I got saved on January 27th, 1972. I got 51 years ago. So I got saved on a particular date. But I tell you one thing, I'm glad that there's so much more, even beyond salvation, that God has for me. And I've been trying to grow. Sometimes it seems like I'll take a step forward and two back. Anybody ever been like that? So God wants us to grow in the Lord and be sanctified. That big old, my dad used to call them fifth cent words. And he said, that's a fifth cent word. Of course, he never mentioned it. I don't think my dad was saved. But anyway, I was 22 years old when I got saved. But anyway, why should you want to grow? I mean, you're saved, you're going to heaven. Isn't that all that matters? No, that's not all that matters. Ask Lot if just being saved all that matters. And I'll bet you if he could come back from heaven and give the testimony, he'd probably weep while he gave his testimony. Being saved is an event in your life, which is one of the greatest event you'll ever have in your life. But second of all, maturing and growing and learning and being a greater witness for the Lord and being more faithful and doing those things are so vitally important. So why do we want to be sanctified, preacher? Well, do you want to be more like Christ? Anybody want to be more like Christ? Raise your hand, okay? And I do too. You know, when we first get saved, the Bible terms us as babies. We're babes. Now, every church has a few babies in it that's been saved 25 years, but it's okay to be called a baby if you're a newborn. But if you've been saved for years and you're still a babe in Christ, then there's something wrong. You're not maturing. You're not growing. You're not going forward as a child of God. When you become mature, you're not only going to be able to feed yourself, but you'll be able to feed others. It's like a little baby. Two of them come in a while ago, pretty little things. And they have to be fed. But there's going to come a day when they won't have to be fed. They can feed themselves. You know, if mama doesn't show up, they can turn the stove on and cook. They can do a lot of things. So if they have to do it, and some of you have had to do it about how you snickered. You want to win more people to the Lord? I believe we've got to be growing. I believe a stale, carnal Christian wins very few, if any, people to the Lord, usually. And how are you going to know God's will? I mean, you making life-changing decisions, especially young people, well, old people too, older people too. How are you going to know you're making a good decision if you're not walking with God and enjoying His presence and fellowship and prayer time and Bible time and witnessing and doing all those things? How are you going to determine God's will? Well, let me tell you, if I could give you two quick things this morning in Sunday school, two quick things, that if you'll do these two things, you can be on a journey of growth and maturity. Anybody be interested in hearing those two things? Okay, very good. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 again. So he's talked about somebody being saved, being born again. I love that phrase. Being born again, you're saved. You're going to go to heaven one day. And you got saved through the Word of God. All right. Now that you're saved, look at the next verse in chapter 2. Wherefore? So what? What you going to do now? You're saved. So wherefore means what you're going to do now. Now that I'm saved, here's what Simon Peter tells us we ought to be doing. We ought to be laying aside, setting aside, putting out of our life all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. We're supposed to get rid of those things, get them out of our life. There's a taking on and a putting on and a putting off in the Bible. We've got to put them off. So he tells us there's some things we need to do, and there's some positive things, and there's some negative things. Now, anybody raise a garden? Did you bring the preacher anything today? Oh, your garden's gone now. Okay, get him something, you know, when he comes back in, you know. But anyway, so there's some things that will hinder your garden from growing. It'll hinder it. What? Give somebody name one. Weeds. Does he make you chop the weeds out? No, I'm just kidding. You don't do that. Okay, yeah, weeds. Weeds will hinder the growth of your garden. What else will hinder it? A what? Pests, yes. Varmints, insects, all kinds of things. So you either got to make a choice of being a natural guy or putting some stuff out on it to kill it, because it'll kill your garden. They'll eat it up. What else? What else will hinder your garden? Drought, no water. So if you got your garden close enough to your house, run your hose out there. But it won't grow if it doesn't have water. All right, now let's talk about what helps. So there's hindrances and there's helps. And by the way, there's hindrances in my life to keep me from growing, and there's things that help me to grow. What helps your garden grow? A what? Oh, throw some fertilizer. You know, wore your soil out. And now you got to get you some fertilizer and put on your... That's right. Okay, what else will help your garden grow?
Water,
yeah. The lack of it will hurt it. Abundance of it will be good if it's not too much of abundance. Anything else that will help your garden grow? A what?
Discipline.
You're going to discipline? How do you discipline your garden? You mean you're disciplined? No, you got to be disciplined. That was a good one. Okay. By the way, you'll never grow in the Lord if you don't have some discipline about you. You really won't. All right, let's look at, first of all, the things that hinder growth and then the things that help growth. And I'm going to give you a little way you can do some devotions that I believe will help you grow in the Lord. So let's look at the negative first. The negatives are things you got to get rid of. Verse number 2 is the positive. So let's look at the negative first. Wherefore, now that you're saved, now that you've been born again through the gospel message, here's what Peter says God wants you to do. I want you to lay aside, put them out of your life, get them away, and then he lists 5 sins. Now guess what? Those 5 sins will hinder you from growing. But wait a minute, he could have put 100 sins. He could have listed 1 sin. He could have listed a different group of sins. All sin hinders us from growing in the Lord. But how many of you believe the Holy Spirit put in the Bible what he wanted in the Bible? He didn't put it in there so we'd have a Bible about that thick and it'd be easy to carry. Every word in here is in there on purpose. So he listed 5 sins, but they're not the only sins. Any sin. Well, let's look at these 5 real quick. What's malice? What is malice, by the way? And by the way, D.L. Moody agreed, and I just noticed that on my notes. D.L. Moody agreed. Have you ever had anybody say, the Bible will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the Bible? I understood that as a young Christian, that the Bible will keep you from sin, because it says that in Psalm 119. Hide the Word of God in our hearts that we might not walk, sin against God. So it helps us. Praise the Lord. But what do you mean, but sin will keep you from the Bible? I mean, I can sin and walk right in my house, grab my Bible, sit down and start reading it. So what is he talking about? I believe he's talking about that it'll kill your appetite for the Bible. You won't even want the Bible. If you're a carnal Christian, and many of us are in our churches, and that's sad, in some different levels, different degrees, but we ought to want to just say, Lord, I just want to grow. And I know I'm going to stumble, and I'm going to fall, and I'm going to have you to pick me up. And I know all of that, Lord, but please help me to be growing and going in the right direction. So it'll lessen your appetite. But here's one of the sins, malice. What in the world is malice? None of y'all has ever committed it, so we can move on to the next one. We might better go over that. Malice means to get even with. Anybody here ever, if you didn't get even with them, you wanted to bad. You wanted to get even with them bad. How about the word guile? Look at the word guile. Peter said, if you want to grow and mature in the Lord, you got to set them aside. Guile is deception, trickery, to mislead somebody. I remember one time I think I was teaching this class, and there was a man sitting right here on the seat, but it was the second row back, and an older fella, and seemed like a super nice guy, and I was teaching that, and I said, you know, it's kind of like having an old truck. Let's say you got a 2000 truck, and it's now 2023. That's a pretty old truck in our day. So he's got a truck, and he wants that newer one, but he don't have the cash in to make the down payment on. So what he does, he decides, you know, and he's supposed to be a Christian now, and he decides, there's a knock in that engine. And you ladies, if there's a knock going on inside the engine, there's something getting ready to happen. You can count on that. Bad. And so he decides, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll go down to the auto parts, and I'll get me some of that real thick oil. They sell it, by the way. Get that real thick oil and put that thick oil in there. And, of course, that's not good for the motor, but, hey, if I can sell it, I'm not worried too much about the motor. And it'll probably last that whoever buys it. So a young man comes up and said, man, I've been looking at your truck. I drive by it going to work. I've always wanted a truck, but I can't afford a new one or anything near a new one. How much you want for this? And he told him. And he said, you mind if I start it up? And he said, no, sir, you go right ahead and start it, man. He started up. Man, he said, it sounded like a sewing machine running under there. Said, it's as quiet as it can be. Well, y'all know why it's quiet, don't you? But that boy didn't know why it was quiet. So he ended up making a deal with the man and bought the truck. So the man goes home. Now, he's going to get up the next morning because he reads his Bible every day. He's going to get up in the morning and he's going to get his Bible and sit at the table. And he's going to have some real close fellowship with the Lord, isn't he? And it's going to be one of the sweetest times of his life. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Why? Because sin is going to hinder him. Sin will hinder him from growing. He's going to get in the Bible now. But have you ever wondered why sometime, and I think it's a lot of different reasons, not bad ones always. Why is it that you'd rather read the newspaper than read the Bible a lot? Why is it that the people don't want to read? I mean, they'd rather be doing anything just about than doing that. You say, well, preacher, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. You can be saved and have that attitude. Sure can. But it's one that'll hinder your life. How about the next word, hypocrisies? That means to be insincere or to pretend. Nobody does that, so we can move on. How about envies? Envies. Bothered by the good fortune of others. You ever been bothered by the good fortune of somebody else? He got the raise and you didn't? I can see this car driving up, a brand new car. I mean, it's nice too. It's pretty. Drives up. Old Joe and his family's in that thing. They're all smiles. He bought it Friday. Brand new car. I mean, shiny as it can be. And you're sitting there watching him pull in. You know about how much he makes because y'all work at the same place and work in the same department. And you think to yourself, how in the world does he afford a brand new car? I can't afford a brand new car. That's envy. You're envious. You have of the good fortune of somebody else. So you envy. You envy. And I know what hey, you see that car? I'll bet you anything he's on food stamps. I'll bet you anything he gets some kind of check from the government. I bet he is, so he could afford that car. And you're mad about it. You see, we can get upset about the good fortune of other people. And I assume that was good fortune. How about evil speaking? Of course, we won't have to go through that. But putting down others, that's gossip, slander. What am I trying to say? I'm just trying to say that sin. So if you're going to be able to grow, the first thing you got to do is you got to deal with sin. And I don't care how small it is, how big it is, sin will affect my life and your life. And it'll keep us from being what God wants us to be. Keep a short account with sin. Well, I'm a sinner. I'm going to have to confess that tonight. Why not right now? What about as soon as it happens? How about make apology to the person as soon as it happens? Or, go tell the Lord about it. Amen? So we ought to do that if we expect to grow in the Lord. So we've got to deal with sin. So sin, sin, sin. You can't. And by the way, we Christians are the best. I tell you, some of us are pretty sharp at justifying our sin. We're pretty good. I mean, we can come up with excuses. I mean, some pretty good ones, to be honest with you. But there is no excuse for sin. So we got to deal with sin if we're going to grow in the Lord. So not only do we deal with sin, but the second thing we got to do is we got to desire the Scriptures. Look, if you would, there, please, in verse 1 of chapter 2. And I got time to finish, I think. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, now verse 2, as newborn babes. Now, keep in mind, the Spirit of God could have used any illustration of this that he wanted to. But he chose a newborn baby. As newborn babes, in other words, in like manner as a newborn baby, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So he's saying, here's how I want you to desire the word of God, like a newborn baby desires milk. Now, unless the baby was born sick, all babies are born hungry. Amen. If you don't believe that, just give them 3 or 4 hours. Just let him get him washed up and dust all this stuff when he's born. And you go over there and take your index finger and lay it right there. I mean a tiny baby. You know, hey, it's natural. It's going out. Why are they doing that? It's natural for them to desire something to eat. It's natural. God said it's natural for me to desire the Word of God. That's natural. When I don't desire the Word of God, then something is wrong. And I believe most of the time the wrong is the sin that's in our life, because we tolerate a lot of little sins. Well, you know, everybody can't. Nobody's perfect. Nobody can do that. We justify it. There's no justification. It'll hinder you. So you got to get a clean sweep of any sin in your life, and you ought to do that fairly often. I remember I was at a Sword of the Lord meeting, and they were preaching, and one guy was preaching about how to get clean of sin. And he said, go home, and he said, just start writing them down. Just start writing them down. Ask God to bring them to your mind. Read some scriptures first. Get on your knees and start writing them down. So I thought, well, it's late, but I'll do it because I don't have many sins to write down, I thought. And real hypocrite. But anyway, so I'm sitting there writing, and I write a few, and I think, well, that's about all I got, a half a page. And then I said, Lord, I know, I try to live for you, but I know I'm not what I ought to be. What other sins? And I'm telling you, things came to me, bad attitude toward your wife, or, I mean, any sin. And I started writing, and I filled up the whole front page and the back page of an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. And he said, after you do that, thank God for forgiving you of all those sins. And he said, either tear them up and throw them down the commode, or either go out and build a bonfire. Well, it was 12 o'clock at night, so I tore them up and threw them down the commode. Amen. Flushed them right on down. And I'm going to tell you, it cleansed my soul. I felt cleaner then than I'd felt in 5 years, or longer than that maybe. But anyway, so we got to desire the scriptures. You say, preacher, I would read the Bible, but I have a lot of problems. I've got, I can't read well. Isn't it amazing? You can get it on DVD and all kind of ways today. Well, preacher, you don't know. I have to get up at 4:30 in the morning. Well, I'm telling you, that's for breakfast, that's for sure. Well, what would you do it at night then? Well, I'm the opposite of him. I don't get home until 12:30. Well, you do yours in the morning then. What am I saying? I'm saying we make excuses, but if we want to grow in the Lord, you got to help things, and you got to do away with things that hinder, and help give you things that help you. And I'm going to give you a little study plan right now, and I got about 8 minutes to do it, and I'm going to see if we can do it. I remember one time, there's no set way to study your Bible. I think everybody ought to read the Bible. I think that's basic. But I'm going to tell you a way to study the Bible. Now, if you've got a good way, you have your devotions, and it works good for you, just tolerate me for a few minutes, because I'm going to give a few folks that I found out that when you get right down with people and they get honest, a lot of them are struggling with their devotional time, with their prayer time, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and so forth. And so anyway, I decided one time I would, instead of read the Bible through, I'd read books of the Bible. So the first book I chose was 1 John. 5 chapters. In my Bible, that's only 4.5 pages. 4.5 pages for 1 John. 5 chapters, and you can do it in about, I'm not a fast reader, so I can do it in about 20 minutes. So that means I could read the whole book of 1 John in 20 minutes. So I decided that I'd read 1 John through 5 chapters every day for 30 days. So 5 chapters one day, 5 chapters next, 5. That's just all I was going to do. But I noticed as I was reading, there was words popping up in that chapter that were being repeated over and over. Now, what does your mama do when she really wanted you to do something? She'd sometimes tell you twice or three times. Well, I got to seeing words in the Bible, that, and the Holy Spirit wasn't just trying to fill the Bible again so we could have a good-sized Bible at all. It was the Word of God. But anyway, so as I went through, I noticed the word no, K-N-O-W. So I took me a yellow pencil, and I highlighted it every time I got to it in 1 John 1 through 5. I got through, and man, there was a bunch of little yellow marks in that little book. 4.5 pages, all it was. So I went back and counted them. You know how many times it uses the word K-N-O-W? 39 times in these little 5 chapters. 39. You reckon maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, this book, I have a lot of things I want you to know. So what did I do the next day? I got me a little spiral notebook, and on the left column, every time I got to that word no, I'd write the reference there, and I'd write down from that verse what I could know. It is amazing, the theology and all that you learn by just going through 1 John. So every time I got the word no, I wrote it down and wrote down what I learned. I enjoyed that. That was good. My devotion was not boring, okay? But I got to noticing every time I read it through again, there was some other words popping up. The word love, or some form of it. Love, love, loveth. And love's Valentine's, so I got me a red pencil. You're going to have a lot of colored pencils now. So I got me a red colored pencil, and every time I got to that word, I'd highlight it. After I got through reading those 5 chapters, I went back and counted them. You know how many times the word love is used in this little book of 5 chapters, 4.5 pages? 45 times. 45 times it's used. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants me to learn something about love from the book of 1 John. You reckon, wouldn't you say that? Would you agree with me on that? So the next day, I took my little spiral notebook, and every time I got to one of them red marks, the word love or loved or loveth, I wrote that the reference down, and I wrote what I could learn about love. It's amazing how much it talks about God's love for me, my love for God, and my love for you, and your love for me. It's all through that book. Then I saw some other ones, like sin, or sinneth, or sinned. So I didn't want to get a bright color because it's nothing good about sin, so I got me just an old gray pencil. I highlighted that, and I went back through. You know how many times just the word sin is used in this little book of 1 John? 26 times. 26 times. And then the next day, what did I do? Man, I was on a hunt. I mean, I could have got me a safari hat, man. I'd been ready to go in the jungles, and I was looking me something. And it was exciting. And I thought, what in the world am I going to see tomorrow, Lord? And I just can't, I'm not saying if this is the way you ought to do it. It's probably not, I'm sure it's not the best way to do it. But it is a way, and it's a simple way for people that have a hard time with their devotions. Then you can do it, and then you can find another way to do it later if you want to. There's other words in here, but then I thought, Lord, I made a mistake. The first thing I should have looked for in this book was you. Is there anything I can learn from 1 John 5? I know from the Gospels, you know, Jesus dying. But is there anything from 1 John that I could learn about God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I started recording that. It's amazing what you learn about God. The Holy Spirit's mentioned several times in here. The Lord Jesus is mentioned several times. And God the Father's mentioned several times. And I got that notebook and I was learning about God Himself. Man, that was a blessing. I was learning a few things. I mean, a lot of things I didn't really understand well or know well. And so I was, it was just great. And then I thought, well, let me see. I've always heard this. See if there's any sin in there that I need to confess. Am I doing something I shouldn't do according to 1 John 5? Is there any promises that I need to claim? You know, when God makes a Christian a promise, he ought to claim it. Amen. But anyway, so claim that. Is there any promises? Is there any commands I ought to obey? A lot of commands in 1 John. By the way, you want to get a book that has a lot of commands in it that's only 5 chapters long? Read the book of James. I forgot. I mean, I think it's 75 times it tells you to do something. I may be wrong on the 75. I'm just getting it off the top of my head. Any commands to obey? Is there any persons mentioned in this book that I need to know who they are? Do a little research on them. Find out a little more about them. Help me to understand why the writer included them. Is there anything I don't understand? So, well, yeah, sure there is. Well, then toward the end of that 30 days, I started writing down things I didn't understand, and I did research on it to make sure I could understand those verses of Scripture in John. Now, let me tell you, I wasn't an expert on 1 John, but I could be riding down the road, and the radio preacher come on. He said, turn to 1 John whatever. I'm driving, so I can't open my Bible, but that is on the left-hand side of my Bible, right-hand column, four verses down. I mean, you get that familiar with the Scriptures. You know right where it's at. And so you really begin to, the Bible, see, we not only need to get in the Bible, but we need to let the Bible what get in us. Because that's one of the ways we avoid sin. Because sin's going to keep me from wanting the Bible to start with, so I need to deal with every sin I can, so I'll have a desire for the Bible and for God's Word. It's the source of truth. I won't give you the references. The source of victory. It's our guidance. A light unto our feet. A light unto our feet. A light unto our feet. And what it was, they put little pods on their sandals, and they put oil in there, and they light it. And as they walked, their feet, them little lamps would be ahead of them, making sure they didn't step in a hole, step on a snake, or something like that. And so it gives us guidance. It's a source of power. Sword, two-edged sword, powerful. So anyway, what's the two things? What's the two things you got to do if you're going to grow in the Lord? Somebody tell me one. A what? Okay, you got to deal with sin, okay? And by the way, you can't be merciful, not on sin. You got to deal with it as if you've got a sword here and sin, his head's on the block and you cutting it off. You're going to deal with that sin. You're not going to tolerate, you're not going to play with sin. You're going to really deal with it. And then what's the next thing you got to do? Read your Bible, desire the Word of God, get in the Word of God, and let the Word of God get into you, okay? All right. I'm through, preacher. I hope this little simple thing I did will help you. Listen, if you don't have a way to read your Bible and have devotions, why don't you take my suggestion? You say, well, I really love the book of Philippians. Do the book of Philippians. That'd be a good one. I can tell you one word you're going to find there a lot. Joy. Well, Paul must have been happy about something. Well, he was in prison. He was in jail. And yet he talked more about joy than any other place. Okay, you're dismissed. Thank you. Appreciate it.